Thank you for that reading. And it's such an appropriate reading as well, considering what we're going to look at tonight. And we see in that reading of John chapter 17, Jesus praying is in this last recorded prayer of his earthly ministry. And he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for you and me, those who would believe through them. And you notice how mission-rich that prayer was. So that they may know you sent me. And you know, you sent them. And just how he wants, so that the world may know that he sent from the Father. I find it astounding and remarkable, and I made mention of this yesterday. And I'm not saying it because I'm here as a speaker and I'm trying to evoke emotions from you, but I find it astounding that God will use people like you and me. Truly. If we do not, I submit to you that it's a demonstration of a lack of understanding of the truth that this is done by the power of God. This is not done because of anything special about you. And we do forget this. We become dependent on our prayers. Our programs. We become dependent on our schemes. We become dependent upon the skills and abilities of the individuals within the church. We become dependent upon academia and so forth and so forth. But if I was to ask you, if you were to change and transform the world, if you were coming in with a mission, with a task to change the world, how would you do it? Because I want to submit to you again, and we'll see this tonight, you wouldn't do it the way God is doing it. Remember when God chose Israel, he said, I didn't choose you because you were the most numerous people or you're the best people on the face of the earth. It's almost as if to say, I chose you because you're kind of the least or, you know, the most pathetic. And I want to demonstrate my glory and power through you. When I consider that God has this monumental mission to invade the world again, to bring in his kingdom, he chooses Peter, who suffers from foot and mouth disease. He chooses John, Andrew. He chooses these guys. I wouldn't choose them. And as I'm putting this in front of what I'm about to say, as I lovingly said to all of you yesterday, I wouldn't choose you. I wouldn't choose me. It's a monumental task. Yet God comes to a region that's considered backwater. Chooses these men who were not highly educated men. And he invests all that time, 3 years plus of his earthly ministry, in these men. Of all the high quality people on the face of the earth, in all of Judea, Samaria, and so on, all the people that have chosen, he chooses these men. And he says, you go and you transform the world. And our task and mission is no different tonight. Tonight we want to look at the church very briefly. Because I'm not going to I don't want to stand here and say, well, you guys don't understand the church, let me teach you anew. Rather, I want to remind us tonight who we are, what we're called to. so that we may bring all of that together tomorrow morning and be able to come out with something productive. First of all, I want to look at the Old Testament, and then we'll look at the New Testament so we can understand similarities between the church and the Old Testament saints. And the pattern is repeated. What you find is this. God has sought out a special people for himself. And then from those special people, by the way, when I say special people, it's not because they were special, but rather he's calling out a people to be peculiar to himself. And then he requires of those people to be worshippers of God. And finally, as a result of them being worshippers, he wants them to be a blessing to others. Very simple. We know this. We've seen some of this yesterday. We're not going to read the whole passage. I'll just give you the references. We know from Genesis 12, 1 to 3, how God desires to bless the whole earth through the descendants of Abraham, who later become the nation of Israel. But turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7, please. Deuteronomy chapter 7. You'll be familiar with this passage. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 to verse 8. And it reads, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So he's called them, he's gathered them for a reason, to be special, a holy people unto him. And that's why he says over and over again, "Be ye holy." Why? It's not an abstract instruction. It's predicated upon the fact that he says, "Because I, your God, I the Lord, am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy." Why? Because you're my people. And remember, it's so important, that fact that the holiness aspect. In other words, you're set apart to me. Not just set apart from sin. Holiness has got two aspects. You find this repeated over and over again throughout the scriptures. Repent and believe. There's always that double aspect. So it's not just set apart from something, but set apart to, dedicated to something. So you're a special people. You're a peculiar people. But also, God calls them to be a worshiping people. The patriarchs are worshippers. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all did it. Like, remember Isaac when he kept digging the wells and finally he finds a well. Remember, Abimelech was chasing him and his guys kept pushing him, you know, when he dug up the old wells that his father dug. And finally, when he finds them, what does he do? He sets up an altar and he does what? He worships. Abraham, his father, did the same. When the Lord would appear to him, make a covenant with him, what would Abraham do? He'd set up some rocks and he'd worship. Jacob the same. Set up some stones and he'll worship. They're worshippers. Exodus chapter 7 verse 16, you know this. Moses did not come to Pharaoh and just say, "Let my people go." God said, "Let my people go." So let my people go that what? That they may worship me. They were delivered not just to be delivered from slavery, but there's a purpose for their deliverance, that they may worship me. The deliverance was so powerful that even Pharaoh says, yeah, get out, Hamba, so that you may go and worship your God, desert people. Even Erech is like, whoa, guys, this man, your God is serious about his worship. After 10 plagues, he realized that. Go and worship your God. Psalm 95, verse 6 says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And the Psalms are drenched in this. Let us go to the house of the Lord. The deliverance is for purpose. The peculiarity of them as a people is for a purpose, that they may be worshippers of God. And this was significance for the children of Israel. The thing that God hated the most in the Old Testament was idolatry. That was the big deal in all of the Old Testament. Idolatry is giving worship to anything other than Yahweh himself. That's why I said, separate yourself from these people. Don't intermarry. Not because God is a racist. It's because so that those people will lead you to worship other gods. That was the major sin, the major problem. To take worship due to God, taking it away from him and giving it to another. Hence, the call to the prophet after prophet to return to the Lord. To return to the Lord. But here's something they missed big time. They now started to think of themselves as being special and better than everybody else. They were called to be a blessing to other people. So they were called as a special people, not because they were special, but God called them to be special. That they were God's people is what made them special. And as special people, they were called to an exclusive and singular worship, a singular pursuit of their Maker. And as a result of that, they were to reflect his glory to everybody around them. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. Now notice this. This is in dedication of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 41 to 43. It reads as follows. Verse 41. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this house, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. This is Solomon praying. He prays that, yes, when Israel prays, please attend to our prayers. But what is he also doing? When the foreigner, because that's one of the errors people make. Provision was made for the foreigner. Solomon rightly understood that in the design of the temple. It was not to be an exclusive worship of just the Israelites, but that the point is this, when they see this glory and grandeur, because see the passion of Solomon. He wants the world to know. He wants foreigners to know. He wants them to come to the house of the Lord. You see in Isaiah 56 verse 7, Isaiah 66 verse 18, and such passages. We know, remember, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Turn to Psalm 67, please. Psalm 67. Listen to this. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among Israel. No? Oh, sorry, I must read in a different version. But you see that? That your saving power may power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. It's a beautiful song on this, by the way. A couple of songs on this. Let all the peoples praise you. Not just Israel. Not just Judah. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nation of Israel be glad and sing for joy. No. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us as all the ends of the earth fear him. I love that. Speaking about all the nations, then they come back. Yes, our God. Pride, our God. Yeah, let all the peoples fear him. Sadly, they never followed this. They never followed this. Rather, they were affected by the surrounding nations. They wanted to be like the surrounding nations. They did not know and they did not realize and they refused to acknowledge that God is the only true living God. They professed it with their mouth, but their response in worship did not reflect that. They built high places, Ashtaroth poles and all these things. Their kings led them astray. False prophets abounded. They did not show justice and equity to their fellow human beings. In fact, if you read the book of, I believe it's Amos, remember that. Amos comes preaching, right? This farmer guy, you know, a prophet, just comes preaching. And he's like, hey, listen, God says, that lot over there are full of nonsense. And all the Israelites and that going, yeah. Those nations, yeah, full of nonsense. Yeah, and those people, because they're wicked and they cut open women's bellies, pregnant women's bellies and all of that kind of thing. And God's going to judge them. Yeah. Then all of a sudden, yeah. And you guys, Israel, you're also. And it's like, ooh. And God judges the nations and the peoples. Why? Because of the evil they're doing towards each other. But that stems from the fact that they're not worshiping God. And God turns around to Judah and to Israel and says, and you guys, in other words, should know better. Look at Isaiah chapter 2, please. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3 reads,
It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Do you see? I'm trying to give you as many passages to show you and read it for us, that you may see over and over. This one, just a few passages. So this wasn't a case of a New Testament idea, or, you know, we think of today, that is, they knew this. It was there in the revelation given to them. They knew about it, but they refused to be this. So we see them called a special people for the purpose of worshiping God, for the purpose of being a blessing to others. So we come to the New Testament. And we read in Matthew 16, the first occurrence of the word ecclesia or ecclesia. And Jesus talks about his church. And I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we learn so much in that text that, first of all, the church belongs to Jesus. It's his church. It's Jesus' church. So sorry, Peter, Ceesway, Mornay. It's not our church. It belongs to Jesus. And I find that comforting. Thank God it's not dependent upon me and it's not my church. But also we learn something from that passage. You look at it in your own time, Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 13 to 20, when we have the Caesarea Philippi version there in Matthew. So the church belongs to Jesus. You see this in that text, especially in verse 18 of Matthew 16. But also, the foundation of that church is, the one foundation is Jesus Christ. It's about him. Not about anything else, or anyone else, or any other issue, or any other agenda. It's about Jesus Christ. And he's the foundation of the church. It's upon that truth that the church exists. To proclaim that truth, to testify to that truth, that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. Thirdly, in that verse 18 of Matthew 16, you find, I love it, and I will build my church. Praise God. Guess what? It's not dependent on you. Yes, we have a role to play. Yes, we are culpable if we cause the name of the Lord to be blasphemed, or we hinder things in the church through our own agendas and issues, and just by being, being stubborn or being antagonistic to things in the church. But praise God. And again, I turn to my fellow pastors. We can relax. Yes, let's work hard. Let's work hard in the word. Let's pray and weep in prayer. Fast. Let's love the sheep. But praise God. Jesus says, I will build my church. And not just Strand Baptist or Welcome Baptist. He who will build his church. His church universal. And it's going to start small and it's going to grow and it's going to grow and it's going to grow. And over 2,000 years later, guess what? It's still growing. All the persecutions this church has faced is still here. This book, the most attested book in the whole world, it's still here. Because Christ is building his church.
I don't need to entertain people. I don't need to employ worldly means, because Christ is building his church. And fourthly, in that verse 18, the church has a mission. Notice, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And what we usually understand that to mean, we're defensive. No, we're to be on the front foot. It's their gates, not our gates. The gates of hell. In other words, they should be afraid of us. But here's what we do. You know what we're like? We're like people with torchlights who stand there in the middle of the day at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, bright sun, and wave our torchlights. We should be chasing the darkness. We should be searching out darkness. We should be looking for the dark places. There your light shines. You can't even hide it if you wanted to. Although, boy, do we give it a go. And we put it under the bushel. We put it under the bed. Do you notice what Jesus is saying? You have to actively hide it. The problem is not with what Jesus has given us or the life has given us. The problem is that we actively do things that hinder the light. And he's saying, go, the gates of hell cannot prevail. They can't withstand you. And that's the introduction to the church we find in the New Testament. And I look at this, and I'm astounded how anybody wants to disassociate this church from the kingdom. Because the rest of the New Testament is filled with instructions for the same church. But somehow we want to disassociate it. But here's what I find. Watch this. The pattern's the same. In the New Testament, he calls a special people. The church. That's you and me. A peculiar. Is there anybody else? Because this kingdom only people, and we're not part of the church and all that, I'm still one trying to figure who they are. Because if it's not you and me, who is it? Have you ever wondered that? People who dissociate the kingdom and the church, I'm still trying to figure out who they're talking about. Because if they're not talking about you and me, then who is it? But this is what I find in the Bible. We see Jesus calling the disciples. We see over and over again, there's this special calling. In John chapter 15, verse 16, we read, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And what did he say? I chose you that you may bear fruit and that your fruit may remain. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. We've all read this. But we'll read it again. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9 to 10, and it reads, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I love that. We're a new ethno. This doesn't define me any longer. This is just necessary so I can pass ports here on this earth. But we have a passport with the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We're not defined by the pigmentation of our skin. We're not defined by our education or where we live. But we are this nation. Made up of every tribe, tongue, and language and people. and we're a holy nation.
A people for his own possession.
Don't you, please go home and just look at each one of these words. My daughter's got a lovely name. Sharon Rose, where she's up there, right? She's got this lovely name. It's Ikeoluwanimi. It's a beautiful Yoruba name. It means, I'm the Lord's possession. I'm the care of the Lord. Like when you hug somebody and you pet it and you give a special care, if anyone just touches it, you just swap them away. My dad gave it that name, Ikeoluwanimi. It's a beautiful name. It says, a people for his own possession. If that doesn't cause you to break out in joy, again, I've got nothing for you. That, listen to this, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's talking about you and me. That sounds kingdom to me. Right? I mean, your own time, look at Romans 8, verse 28 to 29, Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 10. Romans 8, 28 to 29, Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 10. You're familiar with these passages. How can we not hold each other precious? It's one of the things that breaks my heart, the way we treat each other within our congregations. I read this word, then I look at what we do to each other. And I look at the way we look down upon each other. And God Almighty, holy, who's holy, 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 says, my people, my possession. If you didn't know that before today, you are very special. We are very special. With all my mess, with all my sin, I gladly celebrate that because it's not predicated on me, but the one who called me and chose me and sustains me. So we're a special people as well, the church. We belong to Jesus. It's his church founded upon Christ himself. But also, you know what? Just like the Old Testament saints, we're also called for the purpose of worship. I love Mary's Magnificat in Luke chapter 2. See worship all over. I love what we're going to be doing, Revelation chapter 5. I love reading Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 to 10. Please note that down. Go and look. That's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. But turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, please. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. What do we read there? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Worship. Worship. God's going to invade the world through worship. Now, that sounds like folly. It doesn't make sense. Where's all the big programs and the big plans? Because here, Luke, the physician, records for us what characterized the early church. And this is how he sums it up. And if you read up to verse 47, they had everything in common. You had this community, this gospel community, that just lived as one. Their lives were intertwined. There was none of this Western mindset, oh, this is my personal space. You stay your personal space. No, they lived their lives together. They shared everything together. But it all stemmed from the worship that they had together. I love the word there. And they devoted themselves. In other words, they committed themselves. They gave themselves over. Notice, these are words that imply you've been intentional and deliberate about something. It's not a case of, oh, it's by the wayside or byproduct. No, no, no. You are actively, you are intentionally, you are deliberately doing something. They gave themselves over to this. To what? To the apostles' teaching. I said to us yesterday, never apologize for preaching the word, and it's Bible studies upon Bible studies, because we're to renew our mind, we're to flood and saturate our mind so that we have a biblical worldview. Let's live our children. Let's flood their minds with Christ. Let's flood the minds of the things of God so that they meditate, the songs they sing, and all of this flood their minds. So it permeates every part of their being. And to the fellowship. It's hard work, fellowship, isn't it? Some people don't even know how to do fellowship. But I always tell people, start by eating together. Start from there. It's always a good place to start. Fellowship is so important. And why? It's because you're sworn into Christ together. It's a real relationship. It's not a theoretical thing. But by one Spirit, we've been baptized into one body. One Lord, one God. It's a reality. The union I have with you is greater and more real than the union I have with a blood brother who does not know Christ. That's why we are not just to think about praying ourselves, but our persecuted brothers. When they hurt, we must hurt. We must be concerned. Praying, I love it when... I mean, I know you guys pray for me. You know, we think about different churches. We have the names. We pray for them. Because it's a symbolic sign of saying, I am one with the body of Christ worldwide. This fellowship is real. And Christ is the one that ties us together. And to the breaking of bread. Well, I mean, a few verses before, you can read also the baptism. And again... Yes, we're going to take over the world through what? Breaking bread? Huh? Worship. Because it's worship. Again, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 31, read what Paul says there. Paul says, what we're doing is foolishness. They don't get it. To those who are perishing, this is nonsense. But to those who are being saved, it's what? It's the power of God. Doesn't make sense. And sadly, this is what we do as a church. We want to feel as if we're doing something and having a world impact, and we look down upon these things that God has given to us. Oh, we've had enough Bible studies. I hear people say this. Oh, what's all this communion stuff and all the... And he says, and he gives himself to prayers. These guys met daily. They prayed daily. Some of us don't even want to see each other daily or weekly. Am I talking to somebody? When we pray, is a sign of a church that's humble and shows we're dependent upon the power of God. So many churches, the Spirit can withdraw itself and would know no difference. We have to get to the point where we are totally and absolutely dependent upon the Spirit of Christ. I challenge our congregation. We have prayer meetings every day from Mondays to Fridays, 6:30 a.m. to 8 a.m. And I told them, we're a prideful church, because only about 8 of us or 9 pitch up at these prayer meetings out of that a congregation of over 160, 170 people. It's a shame and it's embarrassing. It's wrong. But don't worry, I'm not speaking behind their backs. I tell them this. It's wrong. It doesn't show dependence upon Christ. Even Sunday mornings before service, only a few people held in the back room. But let there be a problem, all of a sudden everybody knows how to pray or ask the pastor to pray. But this, look what they gave themselves to. To worship. Some of us, as pastors, we become so professional, we forget to worship. It's a danger for full-time ministers like ourselves. It's a big danger. We lose our devotional times. We become professional prayers rather than praying because I love Jesus. It's a danger pastors face. I know this. I've been through that phase. You become a professional prayer, a professional Bible reader. You start preaching at people. It's easily done. I'm confessing before you. So I had to change my attitude. Did I preach what I'm studying out of my own personal passion and love for the word? So I like to say it's the overflow. I give the overflow of my personal study. And that's been transformational for me. I pray in my own time. Just tell Jesus I love you. Some of us get very hard-edged. And that's why it's good to read poetry and stuff like that and just get to that place where you're thinking, you're meditating. Because a lot of people know theology, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. Worship. So just like the Old Testament saints, we're a special people, but we're also called to worship. But you know what? We're called to be a blessing to others as well. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16. Remember, we're a light on a city on a hill. Salt of the earth and all of that. We don't do too well in this regard, being a blessing to others. It's a problem, and it stems from the worship problem. John Piper said it. I love the way he described missions. We take the worship of Jesus to where there's no worship of Jesus. I think that should forever be a definition of missions. Taking the worship of Jesus to where there's no worship of Jesus. That's why I'm giving you the outline that I'm giving you tonight. So I don't want you to lose the focus of worship. Worship. Because people are looking for more fancy things to describe this. No, worship. And we take that and we bless other people. We know Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, don't we? All authority has been given to me, therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I'm with you to the end of the age. You know what I want us to look at? Turn to Acts chapter 1, please. This falls within the context of our theme of kingdom. So, what we have here is the record of the ascension of Christ. And I'm using this because these are the very last words. Very last words before he's taken up before them. And we need to pay attention to what's said here. Keep in mind all that we've been saying, okay? Those who would separate the church and the kingdom. Keep all that in mind. What we've looked at over the past few days and this morning. What we've looked at in this time together this evening. We're special people called to worship God and to be a blessing to others. Let's read from verse 6. Read this. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You see their concern? They still do not fully get it themselves. And please, Monet, Sizwe, and others, those of you who are theologically astute, feel free to throw stones at me, right? But this is beautiful. The answer, Jesus' response to the disciples, we're going to read it in a moment. But I submit to you, there's a literary device here that the answer is contained in the rest of the whole of the book of Acts. Restore the kingdom to Israel? It's almost as if Luke is writing and saying, it's not just about Israel. So, yes, it starts in Jerusalem, Judea. And guess what? It involves the Samaritans and it involves the Gentiles. It's not just about Israel. But look, and the church is the vehicle for this. Let's read on. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And here's what they should concern themselves about. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Oh, the kingdom to Israel. I keep in mind those who would separate these things as if the church has no significance. This is what Jesus says. You receive power and you'll be my witnesses. Who's Jesus? He's the king. Coming with the message of his kingdom. So what are we being a witness to? Who are we being a witness for? Jesus the King and his kingdom and his righteousness. I can stop right there, but I'm not. We're to witness about Jesus. Our testimony is not about programs, it's not about systems, it's about a person and his kingdom. And Jesus says, my body, the ecclesia, will be the conduit, the vehicle, the platform for which I want the world to know who I am. My kingdom will invade the earth through the church. And the church is made up of every tribe, tongue, and nation, and people. That's Jesus' response. So how are we doing, church? How are we being a blessing to other people? How are we making Christ known? We have a tagline at Welcome Baptist: knowing Christ and making him known. Very simple. It's not original. Doesn't the good stuff, you don't need to be original. Knowing Christ and making him known. In other words, we worship him and we take his worship where there's no worship of Jesus. That's it. We're not calling people to be worshippers of a system. We're not calling them to behavior modification or to moral values and so on. We're calling them to behold our King, the only King, to renounce their kingdom, to renounce their crowns, to renounce their ways, and to behold, like Isaiah, the beauty of our Lord who is high and lifted up. If we call people to anything else, we're not preaching the gospel. That's our primary reason for existence. I love the book of Ezekiel. Then they would know I am the Lord. I love that when I read that. And we just read that in John 17. Because he wants the world to know. Why? Back to Genesis 3. It's addressing the issue of Genesis 3 when we do renounce God as King. And God has come back to invade the earth. And he's doing so through you and me. What an amazing, magnificent task. And Jesus says, guys, you can't do it. You need the Holy Spirit. You need power. And this is why I speak to my Pentecostal and charismatic friends. And I say, But pretty much that gives you an impression of what I was trying to say. It's not about Sunday morning and slapping somebody on the forehead and having a nice fuzzy feeling and sensationalism. If we would understand, we are called to raise dead people. Dead people. Your fancy language, your fancy Afrikaans or English or Khoisa, what have you, cannot raise people. Your education cannot raise dead people. Your money cannot raise dead people. Whatever you have cannot raise dead people. Only God can raise dead people. If we would understand that, we would worship more. We would be dependent upon the Spirit. We would be fervent in prayer because we know we can't raise dead people. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. But the way we act, you would think we could do that. And all that power, and you receive power. In Ephesians, it says, the power that rose Christ from the dead. That's power. Resurrection power. That's the kind of power that created heaven and earth. That called all of this into being. That sustains all of this. That's power. And it courses through the church. Person of the Holy Spirit. And if you would know of that power, you must be a worshiper of God. Starts of worship.
Lead your family in worship. Worship you yourself personally. Worship. Congregation, get together. Let go of your bitterness, your infighting, your petty quarrels. Be enthralled by the vision of taking this blessing to the nation, to your community. When you think of that glory and all the beauty of Christ, then look at the pettiness that exists among us. Let it go. The sin that hinders you. The sin that nobody knows about. The issues in your marriage is becoming a stumbling block. All these things, let it go. Behold Christ. Behold Him crucified. Let it speak into your life anew, afresh. Bow the knee. Humble yourself. That you may gladly, like Paul said, yes, so I may boast all the more my weakness, that Christ, His power, may be magnified in me. Don't you want that? Those people that you thought could never come to Christ, behold the power of God working in those people. Start praying. Make me a blessing unto others. Start with the people in my family. Give yourself over. Lay your life down as a true disciple and deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. Let Him use you gladly. Let Him stretch you. Let Him make use of you however He wants. Let your King gladly, as a sanctified tool, use you how He wishes, wherever He wishes. Doesn't that vision want to make you leave all the pettiness behind? Love Jesus anew. Many of us, our love has grown cold. Pray, Lord, stoke up the fire in me once again. Stir it up. Let's love Him anew. So we're a peculiar people. We're called to worship. And we're called to be a blessing unto others. In the power of the third person of the Trinity. Amen. Father, we thank You. Lord, without You, we can do nothing. Who's sufficient for any of this? Oh, Lord, forgive us. Where we have made much of everything else but You. I pray You grant us, Lord, tonight, in a new, refreshing way, an undivided heart that loves You above all else. Unite our hearts to fear You, O God. Grant us a singular passion, a singular pursuit of Christ and Christ alone. I love the song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look into His glorious face, beautiful face. And as we do so, all the things of this world grow dim. Let us know of that experience. Let us know of the experience of Isaiah, who beheld You and cried, woe is me. So help us, Lord. Let our hearts blaze anew a desire to worship You and You alone. As imperfect as our love and our adoration are, we love You and we adore You and we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.